Amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Man, how about that? I must tell Jesus. Was that not a powerful song? I got so fired up, I thought I might get Baptist-costal on you today, but I'll try to restrain myself, although it is difficult. But did you not already sense this morning the power in the unity of prayer? Did you not already sense that in the service this morning? From the songs that we sang to the powerful prayer of our pastor and the leading of such in that direction, did you not already sense the unity of the Spirit in this place? There's something unique that happens when the people of God gather together, not only in the corporate worship experience, but in particular in prayer. And so we're going to be looking today at what happens when the church prays together. What happens when the church prays together? And I'm really excited about this. Last week we talked about prayer on more of an individual level. We talked about powerful prayer and prevailing prayer and persevering prayer. Those three different aspects of prayer and what that looks like for the individual. And it's vitally important that we do pray individually. But if we neglect or miss or fail to do the corporate praying, that's when, if you look at the New Testament, which we're going to see in a minute, the examples of prayer, about 95% of them are related to corporate prayer. Very few are related to personal, individual prayer. So just a little side note there. That was free because you give to the cooperative program. When the church prays together. Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church, he says this, I'm going to quote, it's a decent quote, most people pray. Amen? In fact, most people pray often, or at least they say they do. In the U.S., 9 out of 10 people say that they pray to God. 9 out of 10. 4 out of 5 adults who pray say that prayer is a regular part of their lives. And those adults who say they pray to God, almost 6 out of 10, or 58%, claim they pray every day. And most of those say they pray more than once a day. Even 2/3 of those who never go to church say that they pray every day. Yet with all this individual prayer, there seems to be much less group prayer, corporate prayer. In the western half of the world, particularly in America, the independent spirit prevails over the interdependent spirit. Amen? The spirit of the discoverer, the frontiersman, the pioneer heading west with all of his worldly possessions in a covered wagon, the lone farming family on the prairie with no neighbors for miles, the cowboy on the open range, the space explorer, the entrepreneur. This spirit is a major influence on our American view of the Christian life. Pastor Gene Getz, he makes this observation. The hallmark of Western civilization has been rugged individualism. Because of our philosophy of life, we're used to the personal pronouns I, my, and me. But we have not been taught to think in terms of we, our, and us. Consequently, we individualize many references to the corporate experience in the New Testament, thus often emphasizing personal prayer, personal Bible study, personal evangelism, and personal maturity in growth in Christianity. The facts are that more is said in the book of Acts and the epistles about corporate prayer, corporate learning of biblical truth, corporate evangelism, and corporate Christian maturity and growth than about the personal aspects of these things. Much more is said about it. But hey, don't misunderstand me. Both are important. It's important to have a personal prayer life, a personal Bible study life, and a personal evangelism life. That's important. But when you do that to the neglect of the corporate, here's what ends up happening. There's power when the body is together. There's power. There's strength. Something happens when we come together to do these things. Both are important to a healthy and balanced Christian life, But the personal aspects of the Christian life are difficult, if not impossible, to maintain without the corporate experience. And the corporate experience needs to happen regularly, hence the need for regular church attendance. Amen? The emphasis in the scriptural record is clearly on corporate prayer being the context in which personal prayer becomes meaningful. I'll say that again. The emphasis in the scriptural record is clearly on corporate prayer being the context in which personal prayer becomes meaningful. Today, we're going to look at the scriptural record and see why it is important and beneficial to pray with the church. So the first point that I want to make today in this sermon is prayer with the church is a mark of New Testament Christianity. Prayer with the church is a mark of New Testament Christianity. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in several different passages today. There wasn't just one particular passage that I could go to on corporate prayer that I thought met all the things that I wanted to talk about today. So we're going to hit several today. The first one I want you to turn to is Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And then we will be moving to some other passages as well. Acts 2, 42. Prayer with the church is a mark of New Testament Christianity. Acts 2, 42. Everybody there? Love to hear the sound of those pages turning. In Acts 2, 42, the Bible says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So I want you to think about this. When it says they, the word they were praying congregationally. They were doing other things too, but they were praying together. The scripture, you know, the beginning of the church, the start of the church of Jesus Christ, in the very beginning here, right after the Apostle Peter preaches that first sermon and 3,000 people come to faith in Christ, and one of the very next things that you see happening is that they gather together as a body and pray. You don't see records of them individually praying, although doubtless they did. I don't have any doubt about that. But the biblical record emphasizes the idea of corporate prayer. So they prayed congregationally. And they also had a magnetic devotion to praying with one another. A magnetic devotion says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There was a magnetism of devotion that caused them to want to be together. They didn't feel like they had to be together or I have to go to church, or they wanted to be there. And they didn't just want to be there to be at church with to see their friends. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to corporate prayer. They did this eagerly. They prayed with the church. The praying with the church is what these men and women did eagerly. You know, a lack of wanting to pray with the body, it should move us to ask God to draw us together as one. Look, I'll say that again, then I'll explain it. A lack of wanting to pray with the body should move us to ask God to draw us together as one. Because I've heard it said, I've heard people in this church and in other places say, well, my Christian faith is a private thing. I don't like to pray with other people. Man, I'm here to tell you, that is inconsistent and foreign to the biblical record. One of the great joys and blessings of being a part of a church is that we get to know each other. And we learn to love each other. But that will not happen if we're not sharing, if we're not giving, if we're not praying together. That because it binds our hearts together in a unity like nothing else will do. Singing songs comes close to it. Hearing the word preached comes close to it. But praying does something that those other two things can't do. It knits our hearts together in a way that is unique. You know, it's unthinkable that the church at Jerusalem would not gather together to pray. It was unthinkable that that church would not gather together to pray. E.M. Bounds, author of many books on prayer, said, "The life, power, and glory of the church is prayer. Without it, the church is lifeless and powerless." I'm going to read that again. That's such a powerful quote. The life, power, and glory of the church is prayer. Without it, the church is lifeless and powerless. We have to come together to pray as a body. And we do have a number of opportunities to do that. There are several ways at Lakeland that we do that. Number one, in smaller groups throughout the Sunday school, when prayer requests are given and taken, and you pray as a group. And that's vitally important. That's not just something we do to fill time in Sunday school. Right? We pray together because it knits our hearts together, and we learn how to care for one another and how to love for each other. So that's one corporate aspect of prayer that we get to enjoy. Another one is when you come into the worship service and our pastor leads us in that prayer time or other times during the invitation. The corporate body can come together to pray. You know, during the invitation time, that's not the time to be thinking about where we're going for lunch. Hey, I'm just being honest. It's just not. During the invitation time, that's the time where the body of Christ gathers together as one and in one voice and heart and mind cries out to God for the salvation of souls and for the reconciliation of those who are away from God who may be Christians. That's what we do. That should be the most powerful time in the service. And yet for most of us, that's not true, for some of us, let me rephrase that, tone it down a little. For some of us, that's not the most powerful time. We think that when the preaching's done, we're done. And so some of us get up and leave. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's not right. And you might not like that. You may not like me saying that. But I'm going to just tell it like it is. You need to be in this place praying on your hands and knees mentally, if not physically, that God himself would move in this place, that he would draw people to himself, that people would be saved, that people would be healed, that repentance would be had, that marriages would be restored, that lives would be changed. But that does not happen when we're leaving 10 minutes before the service is even over. It will not happen. I get passionate about this because I've seen God move, and most of you have too. Don't you want that to continue? Don't you want to see lives changed? Isn't that why you're here? Why do you come? And not just the lives of others, but your life. Don't you want to see your life change? Sure you do. Point number two, prayer with the church brings the power of united prayer. Prayer with the church brings the power of united prayer. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Prayer with the church brings the power of united prayer. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. The Bible says, "Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." Amen. Now, I recognize that these particular verses come in the context of church discipline. I understand that, and rightly so, because Jesus is giving that context about how to handle wayward sinners that are within the church, right? How to handle people who have strayed and gone away. But even though that's the context of that, it has the idea and it leads to the idea of the corporate prayer of trying to call the wayward sinner to repentance. So the body of Christ comes together unified praying for that individual, right? But that's not just it. That subject is also broad enough to encompass corporate prayer in other terms as well, not just in a church discipline context. You see the words in verse 19, it says, if two of you agree, if any two of you agree on anything in prayer, that's the idea of the body coming together. Just think about this. The Bible says when two of you agree. Think about when 350 of us agree. Think about that. If 350 of us are in agreement in prayer, what does that say? What do you think God will do with that? Man, he'll move, I promise you. And not because we're good, and not because we're commanding him to, but because he chooses to. He has made promises in his word that when we do certain things, he's going to do certain things. And the Bible says that when we gather together to pray, that he will hear and he will answer. Every time. And we by faith believe that, therefore we keep coming and doing. But some of you may say, well, isn't God everywhere? Why is this promise necessary that we gather together? Well, it's necessary for a couple of reasons. Number one, in the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis, it says that it is not good for man to be alone. So you never were intended to live the Christian life by yourself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, two are better than one, and a strand of three cords is not quickly broken. Look, you can't live the Christian life in isolation. You can't live the Christian life in isolation. So if all you're doing is praying by yourself, studying the Bible by yourself, and sharing the gospel by yourself, that's okay, but you're missing the power. You're missing the power of the church of God. The church of God, which marches triumphantly on towards glory. That's what God wants for the church, to stand up together, to be unified, to make intercession and to pray before Him and watch what He does so that we can stand back and be amazed at how good God is and all the great things that He's done. He gives us an added promise of prayer when we're together, an added promise of power when we're together. When we're together, He promises to meet us. That's an added bonus. United prayer is more than just being in the same room. United prayer is more than just being in the same room. Unity of spirit and purpose is needed. And one of the things that I appreciate about our pastor, Dr. Donald Schmidt, is that he has a clear vision of a few things, three or four things. And so what I appreciate most about what he's done since he's been here is he's cut through the clutter. He's got it down. He's boiled it down to the three or four things that God really wants us to hone in on as a church to move forward on. And it gives us the idea or the ability to come together in unity to move forward on these three or four things. And if we can learn to do these things, then God will expand our tent all the more. But we have to be unified and together on a few things before God will bless the many. It's just how that works. And not only am I thankful for him, but I'm thankful for the vast majority of you who get it. You understand this, and you're moving forward in a really good and healthy way. The closer the bond, the more powerful the prayer. The higher the unity, the greater the authority in prayer. I'll say that again. The closer the bond, the more powerful the prayer. The higher the unity, the greater the authority in prayer. When the church of Christ is unified in spirit and in purpose, we have great authority, not because of us, but because of the promises of God Himself. He gives us authority because of what He says He wants to do. There is a potential for power and authority in corporate prayer that we forsake, while at the same time we long for answered prayer, when we forsake united prayer with the people of God. One thing I'm really excited about is through our pastor's leadership and in consultation with Jesse and myself and other people, our pastor is looking at some opportunities for corporate gatherings of prayer coming up this year. I don't have any dates scheduled for that yet, but I couldn't be more excited to have some opportunities for us to gather together as the church and pray. We already started that back on the first day of the year with corporate prayer when we gathered for Sunday school. And let me tell you, the people that were there were blessed. And we had a good number that showed up too. But they were blessed because they felt that sense of unity and purpose that maybe they hadn't felt in a while. What a blessing that is. Prayer is linked with the effectiveness of the gospel and the church, point number three. United prayer is linked with the effectiveness of the gospel and the church. Now I gotta get my glasses out for this one. We're gonna be in Acts chapter 4, 18 through 31. I'll read it quick. Acts chapter 4, 18 through 31. United prayer is linked with the effectiveness of the gospel and the church, Acts 4, 18 through 31. The Bible says, "And when they had summoned them, They commanded him not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." I read you that whole story to give you some context and the background there. They didn't just gather together for a prayer meeting. These guys had gone before the authorities. They'd been in jail. They were about to be beaten. And they're telling them, "Quit speaking in the name of Jesus." And Peter says, "Look, we can't do that. We can only tell what we've seen and heard." Right? And when they were released, the people in unity praised God. They were crying out and praying to him. And then they began to pray that God would give them power to speak the word. And they recounted all the great things that God had done. And the Bible says there towards the end of that passage that when they prayed, the place was shaken. The place was shaken. Man, what a powerful prayer. And it's because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. They lifted their voices with one accord. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Look, the effectiveness of the gospel is dependent on the prayers of God's people, and not just for the gospel's sake, but for those who are going to preach the gospel and proclaim it, right? Which is not just the pastors, it's all of us that do that, but the preacher and his sermons need your prayers. The preacher and his sermons need your prayers. The kind of united prayer that the Bible links with effectiveness of the gospel and the church is not simply general prayers of blessing for the church, but prayer for both the preachers and the preaching of the gospel. Look, if any man could have preached the gospel in his own strength and power, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Yet he repeatedly asked for the prayers of the people for him and the gospel. In Romans 15, 30 through 32, you don't have to turn there. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." That's Romans 15, 30 through 32. What's the Apostle Paul asking for here? He's not just asking, he's begging the brothers through Christ and through the love of the Spirit that you strive together in prayer. For who? For himself. And I'm asking Lakeland Baptist Church to strive together with me in your prayers for our pastor. That's what I'm asking you to do. Not just pray for our pastor, but strive with me in prayer that he might be more effective with the gospel, that he might be so winsome and the aura, the spirit of Jesus Christ be so strong on him that when people just walk by and his shadow falls on them, that the Spirit of God would come over them and they would be saved. I believe that's possible. I don't believe that's just 2,000 years ago possible. I believe it's possible for today, but it's not possible if we don't pray. And our pastor needs your prayer. Strive together with me to pray for our pastor. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also helping together in prayer for us. For us, meaning the collective pastorate of that particular church. Not just the senior pastor, the head pastor, but for all the pastors of the church. Paul is saying, together in prayer for all of us. Ephesians 6:18-20, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here again, the Apostle Paul is asking that they pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplications, not just for the saints, but for him. Paul is asking for the people to pray for him, and I'm asking the people of Lakeland Baptist Church to pray for your pastors, pray for your senior pastor, pray for me, pray for Jesse, pray for Cody, pray for Glenn, pray for Morgan, pray for all of us. Because our effectiveness is only going to be great when it's preceded by great prayer. Do you hear what I said? The effectiveness of your pastors are only going to be great when they're preceded by the greatness of your prayers. Your prayers make a huge difference. It really does. Because when you're praying, my burden is lighter. Our pastor's burden is lighter. And he's much more able to concentrate on the things that God would have him concentrate on. But when you're not praying, then the burden just settles a little harder and a little heavier. I'm telling you, we need your prayers badly. Just like the Apostle Paul, over and over he asked these things. Colossians 4:3-4. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. There again, Paul's asking for the church to pray for him, to pray for the pastors at that church. Why? That God would open the door of the word, that it might be proclaimed, that people might hear. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. He's asking again the church at Thessalonica to pray for the pastors. E.M. Bounds, again, I'll quote him again. He asked, if Paul was so dependent on the prayers of God's saints to give his ministry success, how much greater the necessity that the prayers of God's saints be centered on the ministers of today? Remember how I started out this little section here? I'll read it again. If any man could have preached the gospel in his own strength and power, surely it would have been the Apostle Paul, right? The greatest missionary, the greatest preacher, the greatest pastor, the greatest writer, considered by many to be the greatest Christian who ever lived. And if he couldn't do it in his own strength and his own power, what makes you think that I can't, or that Pastor Donald can't, or that Jesse can't? We can't either. I'll read this quote again. If Paul was so dependent on the prayers of God's saints to give his ministry success, how much greater the necessity that the prayers of God's saints be centered on the ministers of today. We need your prayers more than you can actually imagine. That's really true. Prayers should be made for revival and for reformation. Revival and reformation. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but during the first and second Great Awakenings in America, the first Great Awakening was in the 1700s, the second Great Awakening came in the 1850s, both of these Great Awakenings were preceded by corporate prayer. Might have started with an individual, but it grew, and it grew, and it grew. Prayer has to be made for revival, because revival's not going to come if we don't pray. But not just revival, but reformation. What do I mean by reformation? I don't mean just reforming the institutions within our American culture, although that I'd love to see some of that. But I'm talking about the reformation of hearts. The reformation of people who are separated from God, who are separated from family members by sin, by hard-heartedness, by selfishness, by greed, by envy, by pride. Reformation in the hearts of people, that will not come without prayer. And when that begins to happen, when people's lives are reformed from the inside out, that's when revival will come. But it's got to start here. We can't be thinking it's somebody else's doing, right? Revival starts with us. Look, as believers, we need to pray for evangelism and for missions. We may know technology and psychology and marketing, but do we know anything of the power of prayer concerning evangelism and missions? Right? We devise all these plans because of our technology and our psychology and how can we market this and how can we do all of these things. But the question is, do we know anything of the power of prayer concerning evangelism and missions? Look, I don't care. You can market it and strategize it and technologicalize it to death. But if we're not praying for it, it's not going to happen. Or if it does happen, it'll only happen in our power, in our strength, and we will build something that is in our image. And we'll just surely become idolaters because we've built it in our image by our strength and by our might. God help us if we do that. Look, I'm not against technology, psychology, or strategies. I'm not against some of those things. But if we're not praying, it's not going to matter because we're going to build the wrong thing. We will be building the wrong thing. Believers need to pray for evangelism and missions. You, my friends, and me, we need others to pray for us as well. Some of the things that you seek will not be answered except through corporate prayer for you. Some of the things that you and I seek will not be answered except through corporate prayer. And some of you object to that because you think, well, I'm too private to share what I really need. Well, then your needs will just go unmet. Bold statement, isn't it? God requires a humble spirit, a humble heart, and a humble person is able to share their needs with somebody else. And there are some things that are so great in our lives that they will not change, it will not happen apart from corporate prayer, apart from the body of Christ entreating God Almighty on your behalf. Because He hears when the body prays. He does. So what are we to do? What are we to do about prayer? Well, there's a couple of things that I want you to, there are four things in particular that I want you to be thinking about as it concerns prayer. Things that we can do this year. The first thing that I want you to do is would have the idea of inviting people. I'm asking you and me to pray daily for opportunities to invite somebody to church. And we're going to be praying for that as a corporate body as well. But pray daily in concert with the church that God would give you opportunity to invite somebody to church, that you should strive to invite at least one person to church each week during this new year. You can do that if you pray about it. God will give you the people to talk to. And it's real simple to invite somebody to church. You know, we've even created an invite card. It's a little card, looks like this, about the size of a business card. They're at the welcome desk. Just stop by there on your way out and pick up a handful of them. And all you got to do, look, you don't have to be a flaming evangelist yet, although I'm going to work on you. You don't have to be that yet. Just take a couple of invite cards. When you go out in the community, just hand one out and then say, my wife and I would love to invite you to church. We have a great church. Take that first little step. Right? Just that first little step. See what God does. But pray about that. Pray about who you can do. The next thing I want you to consider doing is sharing. And by what I mean by that is set a goal to pray for one person daily. Pray for one person daily in your life. A neighbor, a family member, a friend, a coworker. Somebody with whom you can share the gospel. Begin praying that God will give you a divine appointment. Because He does give divine appointments. Matter of fact, if you ask God and pray that He will send you somebody to share the gospel with, I've never seen Him not answer that one. Seriously. And how can I say that? Because I know it's in His will. Some other things I ask for may not be. As James said, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes you don't get it because you ask amiss. Well, I can assure you that if you're asking God to provide you with an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, you are not asking amiss. That is absolutely 100%, without doubt, God's will for you in Christ to share the gospel. Right? So we can do that, but you got to pray about that. Ask God. Pray for the opportunity to talk with that person, and that their heart will be open to receive the gospel. Before you even talk to them, pray that God would open their heart. You don't even have to know who it is, but God knows who it is. Pray that God will open their heart, that they'll be receptive to the gospel, and then pray that God will allow you to share the gospel with that person sometime within the next 6 months. Sometime within the next 6 months. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Ask Him daily, and then try to get that done. Through prayer, I believe God will answer your prayer. And then I want you to pray about going. Going where? Great question. Hey, how about pray about going on one of the mission trips that we have coming up? We have a mission trip to LA in March. We're going to Baltimore in the fall. Pray about participating in Love Loud or some other evangelistic outreach event that we'll be doing throughout the year. Pray now. Ask God, how would you want me to be involved? Don't just sit here in the pew and think to yourself, oh, that's nice for them, or that's a good thing for them to do. No. It's a good thing for you to do. Amen? And a good thing for me to do as well. The last thing I want you to be praying about is pray about your giving to missions. Pray about giving to your missions offerings and our church ministries in a sacrificial way this year. Why? Why would I ask you to do that? So that we can reach more people with the gospel. It's as simple as that. So that Lakeland Baptist Church can reach more people with the gospel. Not only here in Louisville, but in the U.S. and around the world. And when you begin to pray about these things individually, and our pastor and our programming and all the different things we do here at the church are emphasizing those same elements of prayer to build unity and corporate identity and all of these things together, that's when the hand of God will begin to move. And that's when this place will begin to be different. Look, Lakeland Baptist Church is a great church already, but God wants to do so much more that you can't even imagine or think what He wants to do here. He has great plans for this place. Are you willing to get in on it? That's really the question. Look, without a concerted effort toward corporate prayer, we might as well just be another club. The church, I mean. Without a concerted effort toward corporate prayer, we might as well just be another club. We could just meet and have dinner. It'd just be fine. But look, we're not a club. This is not a club. This is the church of the living God. And we're all members of it if we're believers. Look, if we're serious about following Jesus and reaching people for Him, we must pray. If we're serious about following Jesus and reaching people for Him, we must pray. We must. Look, there's some of you sitting in this audience today who've never heard a message about corporate prayer, and you're thinking, I didn't really come for that. I'm not sure what happened, but God has been stirring me, stirring my heart. And there might be just one or two of you in here who have never known Jesus. You're not saved. You haven't been born again. And through a simple sermon on prayer, God has so worked in your heart that you think, if I don't come forward and get saved, I'm going to die. You may think that's a little strong, but that's how it was for me when I got saved. It was so strong in me, and the prayer wasn't even on evangelism. It wasn't on getting, the sermon wasn't on evangelism or getting saved. It was just a regular old sermon. But God so captivated my heart that I had to come. Look, if that's you today, if God has captivated your heart today, in a moment when the musicians come and the music starts and we give an invitation or a time for you to respond, and I want you to come forward and talk to me or talk to Jesse or talk to our pastor about what it means to know Jesus, how you can be a Christian, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Confess and repent. Turn from your sin. Come to Jesus. That's the first call. Come to Christ. The second call, for you who are already Christians, maybe you've moved away from God. Your prayers haven't been where you would like them to be. And you'd like to start over. You'd like to have a redo, a reboot for 2017. Will you come forward? Let us pray for you, or pray to God on your own. But ask God to help you start over fresh this year. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and we're going to see what God does. Father, we thank you. I praise you. I love you, Lord. I thank you for these people. I thank you for this great church. God, I thank you how you're changing lives. God, I thank you for everyone here. And Father, I pray that your word has penetrated our hearts today. Lord, that we might see the need to lift each other up in prayer, to gather together as the church to pray. Father, that we might see the need to be on our knees. Lord, that we might see the need that you've called us to this. It's not just something that we do, but you have called us to it. So, Father, have your way amongst us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You come.